This is sort of, if you take a look at the screens, this is sort of my attitude towards fasting.
Amen.
Morning, Travis. How's it going?
It's all right. You know, actually, I'm quite hungry.
Morning, Travis.
Travis.
Good morning. How's it going?
It's all right. I haven't had anything to eat today.
Oh, hey, there's a Danish.
No, I'm not. It's okay. No.
Travis. Good morning.
Good morning, Rich.
Would you like some, coffee?
No.
Huh? No coffee. How about a Danish? Would you like a Danish?
No, I don't want a Danish. I'm fasting!
Morning.
I'm fasting.
Heidi?
Yeah?
I am not eating anything. I am fasting today.
Okay.
Morning, Travis. Just gonna get the trash here.
Go ahead, get the trash. But I am not eating. I am fasting. I am not eating anything today.
Okay, yeah. Maybe I'll come back later.
Nothing. Not a crumb.
This is Heidi.
Heidi, Bob Travis.
Yeah, Bob Travis. What can I do for you?
I'm not going to be able to make it to lunch. I just want to let you know ahead of time. I can't make it.
I don't think we had lunch scheduled, Bob Travis, did we?
No, but if we did, I can't make it.
Oh, okay.
I'm not eating anything.
Okay, that's great. Okay, thank you. I appreciate the call.
Honey,
yeah, okay.
6 o'clock for dinner tonight, right? Yeah, that sounds good. We'll go over the numbers.
Mark,
can you hold for a second, Tom?
Amen. Rich, good grief, can't you tell? Of course I'm not okay. I am fasting. I have not eaten anything. I haven't had breakfast, and I probably won't be able to eat lunch. Rich, I just told you I'm fasting. I can't eat anything.
Still have some coffee.
Yeah, we'll see him.
Okay, guys.
Good night.
Good night, guys.
you guys later.
Hey, Rich, where are you getting candy?
Oh, man, I can just taste that flame.
You
John, marinated.
Do you guys hear my medal? I'm fasting.
Yeah, we got that.
You guys, I'm not eating anything. I'm fasting. I'm not eating anything. Nothing. No breakfast or lunch or dinner. I am so hungry.
Why are you clapping for that? That's because that's probably you, right? Fasting, I may not behave like that, but inside my heart, that's exactly how I feel, right? And I imagine that many of us feel the same way. This morning, I want us to open to the book of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 23 to 25. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. We've got ushers who have Bibles that they can lend to you, and so they'll come around and give you one. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 25. Luke 9, 23 to 25. And this is Jesus saying, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Let's pray together this morning. Father, we just pray for your presence here and your spirit here. Give us understanding of what it means to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow you. God, we pray that you would teach us just what it means to fast. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this passage talks about denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following Christ. And when we hear those images, we feel like this is such a drudgery, that this is such a difficult thing, such a painful process. The word fasting, I think, has the same sort of, it elicits a same response as the word evangelism, that these are the dirty words of Christianity. You know, when I say fasting, most of us don't get excited about it. When I say evangelism, most of us don't get excited about it. When I say blessing, when I say promise, when I say prosperity, that's like, that's right, Pastor Gene, you know, keep preaching it. But when we talk about fasting, that's something that we may get anxious about or just are not looking forward to or feel like it's all about suffering. But I'm here to tell you that fasting is a life-giving experience. Fasting is a life-giving experience. Hit someone next to you and say, it's a life-giving experience. See, because there's symbolism in the natural that will translate in the spiritual. Ooh, you guys missed that. That there's symbolism in the natural that will translate into the spiritual. Say, mm-hmm, that's right. See, because when we're fasting, it's a symbolic act of something in the natural that will translate into the physical. And when you begin to deny yourself of food or media or whatever vices that you have on your life, your Blackberries, come on, somebody. When you give up something valuable or important to you to pursue the presence and the pleasures of God, then it becomes a life-giving experience. Unfortunately, most of us have this attitude and this idea that fasting is all about suffering and giving up. It's not about giving up something. It's about getting something in return. Come on, somebody. We've got to get out of this idea of fasting as giving up something, but more than giving up something, it's receiving something from the Lord. There's a couple principles about fasting and symbolism that I want to go over, but it involves sort of this denying yourself, and it gives life. The number one idea is that we need to empty ourselves. Say, empty yourself. I'm reminded of the story of the prophet Elisha. where there's this widow who has two sons, and she's going through bankruptcy, and unless she pays her bills, that the government is going to come and take their sons away into slavery. And so she appeals to the prophet Elisha and says, look, I have no way to pay my debts. If I don't pay my debts, my sons are going to go into slavery. You've got to do something, O prophet of God. And the prophet of God, Elisha, says, do you have any oil? And she says, I only have a little bit. And so the next thing that you would imagine or that I would anticipate is Elisha, just like the loaves of bread and the fish, that he begins to multiply it. But the first thing he says to the widow is this. He says, I want you to get all of the empty jars, empty pots that you can find in this neighborhood. I want you to find as many empty pots and empty jars. Collect as many as possible. So she goes around the neighborhood and she brings all the empty pots that she could fill. And I can imagine, if she's doing it by herself, how heavy these empty ceramic pots were. And so she brings as many as she can, and she's exhausted. And so Elisha begins to pour the oil into these empty pots, and these pots begin to be filled up with oil, filled up with oil, filled up with oil, filled up with oil, until all of the empty pots are filled with oil. In fact, he has more, and he says, do you have any more empty pots? And the woman says, no, I don't have any more. And the Bible says that the oil stopped. There's this principle of bringing empty pots before the Lord so that he can fill it with oil. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's this emptying of yourself so that the oil of God can come and fill your oil, fill your jar with oil. There's this principle of emptying yourself. Paul told the Ephesians, do not be filled with wine that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't be filled with something that takes the place of God's presence. And so there's this principle of emptying yourself. So when we fast, we are emptying ourselves, because God cannot put anything into a vessel if it's already filled with something else. I mean, he could, but he'll just have to blow you up. And for many of us, I think he has. That our lives have been filled with all sorts of stuff. And we ask God, God, I want your glory. God, I want your power. It's like, but you've got junk in your life. But you're not doing anything about it. And so here comes the power. Bam, and he begins to blow up everything, your circumstances, your lives. You've got to get rid of the earthly stuff in your soul. Maybe you're filled with earthly ambition. You've got to get rid of it. Maybe you're filled with greed. You've got to get rid of it. Maybe you're filled with love of money. You've got to get rid of it. Maybe you're filled with yourself. You've got to get rid of it. Whatever it is in your spirit, you've got to get it out. You've got to get it out. Maybe it's anxiety. You've got to get it out. Maybe it's pain. You've got to get it out. Maybe it's bitterness. You've got to get it out. Maybe it's unforgiveness. You've got to get it out. Somebody say, get it out. Whatever it is, you've got to get it out. And that's what fasting does. That you deny yourself symbolically of food so that you can empty yourself of the things of this world and so that you can ask God to fill you up. First, you've got to get it out before he can fill you up. You can't be filled with God's Spirit if you're filled with denial and anxiety and unforgiveness and bitterness. The secret of being filled with his presence is to empty yourself. And that's called repentance. And so when you fast because you want to know God. But the first step, listen to me, the first step is to empty yourself. Before you want to try to learn more about God, experience his presence, receive answer to prayer, the very first step is emptying yourself. And that's what fasting does. You deny yourself so that you can empty yourself so that you can be filled with him. Can I get an amen? Hey, that also means you've got to empty yourself of some of the good things too. Some of the healthy and good things that you want to do with your life. Some of the healthy attitudes that you have in your life. It means getting rid of that. And when you fast, it means you're emptying yourself. Let me tell you something. God is not going to answer your prayer because you stopped eating. He's not going to answer your prayer because you've stopped eating. If you think that God is going to answer you because you've just stopped eating, that's pretty legalistic of you to think that way. But the symbolism of fasting and denying yourself of food or whatever it may be, as you deny your physical body, you're making an intentional effort to empty your soul. to empty yourself before God. And when you come empty before God, he can pour his oil and fill you up and fill you up and fill you up and fill you up to that place where it overflows. But it starts with emptying yourself. Turn to somebody next to you, hit them and say, you got to empty yourself. When you fast, you stop eating food. But fasting is much more than not eating food. You turn away from earthly food and you turn to feed upon God's presence. When you begin fasting, you begin to taste the Lord. There's a scripture that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, when you read that by itself, it's just like, how can you taste God? You know, that's just like, do you eat him? You know, it's one of those things where you tell the children, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's like, I'm not going to eat God. I don't want to eat Jesus, you know, things like that. But taste and see that the Lord is good. You're forsaking earthly food and pursuing a different kind of food. When I was dating my wife, I'm trying to get the story straight. I remember many times that I'd be so nervous, and we'd schedule things, and if it wasn't a lunch date or a dinner date, if it was just a surprise date that she didn't know about or things like that, I would get ready, I'd groom myself, make sure I smell good because that was really important to her, so never wore cologne in my life, and so tried putting on cologne. Things like that. I still don't do that. I got a lot of these preparations. What restaurant do we go, or what place do we go to? What do I have to prepare? Do I have enough gas in the tank? Et cetera, et cetera. And I'm ready to go. But I'm not going to stop along the way to pick up a hamburger. I've got other things on my mind. I remember when my son was born, it was early in the morning, and, as we're racing to the hospitals, it was early in the morning. I'm not thinking about like, oh, wait, maybe we should stop by McDonald's and pick up a Happy Meal. Maybe we should get some breakfast along the way. Your water is about to break and, maybe we should stop by and get some food. You just don't think about that. You just don't do those things. When you're excited to go somewhere, when you're excited to meet with somebody, when you have something important, the last thing you think about is stopping by to get some food. And likewise in a fast, when you're pursuing hard after God, when you have other things in your mind, the last thing you want to stop by is to pick up some food along the way. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In that same way, we're fasting, but if we're just thinking about the food that we're giving up and we don't think about the God that we're going to meet, then all we're going to think about is food. All we think about is food. It's lovely because you know what the number one topic that people talk about when they're fasting? Is what food they're missing out on and what food they're going to have after they have the fast or the food that they had like at 11:59 right before the day of the fast. That's all you think about. But when I was pursuing my wife, when I was having my first child, the last thing I was thinking about was food. All I could think about was her. All I could think about was him. That's all my mind was focused on. Granted, you're going to have fights with your stomach. You're going to have fights with your mind. It's going to, your stomach's going to be like, feed me. No, no. Feed me. No, no. You're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. But when you struggle, just think of it this way. I'm on my way to see the king. I'm on my way to see the king. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the king. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the king. My stomach may be hungry now. But I'm going to go see the king. I'm giving up with all my might, but I'm going to see the king. I want to eat with every fiber of my being, but I'm going to see the king. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the king. Likewise, we fast because we are more excited about feeding on spiritual things than eating physical food. If you agree with me, somebody say amen. There's something about tasting and seeing that God is good. And once you taste the Lord, you begin to see that, he is so delicious. He is so yum, yum. Or as my son would say, nummy, nummy. You know, it's like he's having a hard time saying wise, But once you taste and see that he is good, you're going to want some more. Did you know taste can be developed? Many of us need to start acquiring a taste for the greater things and the finer things of God. I remember having caviar for the first and only time. And I was like, why do people eat this stuff? This is like nasty, salty eggs of something that I don't really want to try, you know. And then I remember trying foie gras for the first time, not knowing what it was. It just, you know, I ordered it because it's like fancy, and I've heard them talk about it on cooking shows. And I was like, this is like my only chance to try it, so I'm going to try foie gras. You know, it's like foie gras to me, but you know, this is my only chance. So I ordered it, and I put it in my mouth, and I almost like threw it up. It was just so disgusting. And then later somebody told me, oh, that's liver. It's like, I oh man, I can't believe. At least make liver like kind of like steak, you know, where, but this liver was just like gross and slimy and things like that. And you know, people all around me is like, how could you not love it? This is incredible, whatever, 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 right? And it's just like, well, I guess I haven't acquired the taste yet of these finer foods. You know, it's nasty to me. I remember the first time I had sushi. You remember, you guys, the first time you ever had raw fish, you know, sashimi sushi? It was like, it was disgusting. It was slimy. It was cold. It was raw. But after many, many years of letting it slide down my throat, this is now my favorite sort of type of food. So just to give you any ideas, I love sushi. So, you know, if you want to take, I just love sushi. But I remember just the first time, but over time I've acquired a taste of that. Another thing that I've acquired a taste for is coffee. And I've mentioned this before. You know, at first when I tried drinking coffee, it's like, why would anyone want to drink dirt? You know, it's black. It comes from, it looks like dirt, and you put water on dirt and then it becomes a drink. And people enjoy it. I could never figure it out. But over time, I've started to enjoy it. And now I haven't reached that point, but there are people out here who can taste the differences between coffees. I'm like so amazed. How is it possible that you can taste the differences between, I drink Starbucks and I drink Pacific coffee, and I was like, this is the same. Like, oh no, Starbucks, you know, the aroma, the blend, the texture. I'm like, it just tastes dirt, like, you know, just, it's just coffee, right? It, to me, Starbucks and 7-Eleven, it's the same, you know. I can't tell the difference. However, there's one place that I finally could taste the difference, and that's when I went to Fuel Espresso for the first time. I was like, okay, this is coffee. Actually, I was like, this is not coffee. This is like hot chocolate, you know. This is like water. This is not really coffee. But I finally acquired a taste where I can tell sort of now the difference between different coffees. The same goes for wine for many of you. When we're trying to feed our son Elijah, we went in with a game plan. And the game plan was this. We're only going to feed him healthy foods. In fact, Sesame Street has this song called Healthy Foods, you know, and Cookie Monster sings it. You know, he's known for eating cookies. And my mistake was showing Cookie Monster to Elijah. And so all he knew were cookies, you know, and all he knew was blah, 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 cookies. And so I think that contributed to the way he eats now, because he eats like Cookie Monster. He just swallows food. He doesn't chew food. And so, believe it or not, we had to teach our son to chew. And you know, doctors and friends like, come on, man, chewing is so natural. You haven't seen our son. He don't know how to chew. We've got to teach him how to chew. And as I'm looking back, I'm realizing, oh, man, it's my bad, my bad. It's the Cookie Monster videos that we show. So now Sesame Street has another video where Cookie Monster is a changed man. He's reformed. He sings and preaches about healthy foods, you know, healthy food tastes so good. and so we began to feed him only healthy stuff, you know, broccoli, you know, we feed him whole grain, multigrain, 7-grain, 9-grain, brown rice, fruits and vegetables, quinoa. Do you guys even know what quinoa is, man? I didn't even know what quinoa was until my wife started feeding him quinoa, right? And so before he came to Hong Kong, all he had a taste for was healthy foods. We'd feed him, you know, wheat rice crackers and rice cakes and things like that. And so that was his taste palate. And then he comes to SP. And you guys have been so loving and so generous, but he had his first ice cream. And I remember being so devastated. It's like, you want some ice cream? And he has, oh, he's just going to want some more. And he's going to want some more. I think he had his very first Oreo cookie here at SP. He had his first cake, I think. He had all of this junk food. And in fact, you know, we have a YouTube video of taking him on a walk and teaching him the correct propaganda. Junk food is bad. And he would walk around saying, junk food is bad, junk food is bad. But now his tastes have changed. He's grown to love cake and cookies and marshmallows and Oreos. And at least he drinks soy milk. That's kind of healthy. But my point is that over time, you can acquire a taste for things that are bad or things that are good. And what is your taste palate in terms of your spiritual life? Is your taste palate hungering for the things of this world, hungering things for worldly ambition, hungering for things of worldly pleasure, or is it hungering for the things of God? Is it hungering for the things of heaven? And maybe we need to go on a fast to change our palates. Maybe we've got to change our palates. And that's what fasting does. It changes your palate. Sin and worldly pleasures is kind of like drinking hot, scalding coffee that totally numbs your mouth. In other words, anything you put in your mouth, you can't taste it. You can put in jelly beans. You can put in instant noodles filled with MSG. You can put, you know, just the nastiest of things in your mouth, and you would have no idea. You'd have no idea what it tastes like. And for many of us, our tongues are numb with the things of this world. And it's time for us to fast, to heal our palate, to begin to search after the things of God, to begin to search heavenly things. Remember, fasting is a life-giving experience. The third thing that happens during a fast is there seems to be a lot of waiting. You ever notice that? There seems to be a lot of waiting. Just waiting. Kind of like waiting, you know. So you come to EMP. You're all excited. Day one of the fast, you're going strong. Day two, you're struggling a little bit. Day three, you want to give up. By day four and five, you know, you're like, oh, I can't go on. And then you become like that guy in the video. You're like, I'm fasting. Don't you get it? And then you're waiting. And then finally you get to about day 19. You're like, man, I've been coming to EMP every single day and nothing's happening. Nothing is happening. I'm just hungry. Nothing powerful is happening. I'm not seeing, you know, angels in front of my face. You know, I'm not seeing incredible miracles. I'm not really experiencing anything. I'm just tired. And there seems to be a lot of waiting. And maybe you come to God with this list of things that he needs to answer, that he needs to take care of, and nothing is happening, and there's just waiting. God, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. Well, let me ask you something. Why? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting on? Most of us are waiting because we want God to give us something. We want God to do something. It's kind of like our kids, you know, at Christmas time, we're waiting for Santa to come and give us presents. And we're waiting to see what presents we're going to get. We're anxious to know, will we get a toy? Will we get some clothes? What are we going to get for Christmas? And we're waiting and we're waiting. And nothing is happening and there's no gifts. As you wait during your fast, maybe the point of waiting is not to receive any gifts. Maybe the point of waiting is not to get any gifts. Maybe the point of fasting and prayer may not even be to receive any answer to prayer. Maybe the point of fasting and the reason why you're fasting is to experience God himself and not any gifts. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather experience God and receive no answer to your prayer list? Or would you rather receive answers to your prayer list but not experience God? Not have any fellowship with him? Basically, you come, say, God, okay, here are my top five things I need to happen. Go do it. Boom, they happen. Thanks, God. I'm out of here. I'm done. Would you rather experience God in his fullness, in his peace, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, in his forgiveness, in his power, and not receive any answer, not receive any gifts? Or would you rather receive all the gifts that you want, but have no fellowship with God? Okay, let me take it down a level. Let me bring it down to our level. Would you rather have an absentee father who just sends monies and gifts overseas and doesn't spend much time with the children? Or would you rather have a father who is there all of the time but just doesn't have any money for gifts? What would you rather have? Would you rather have an absentee father who gives you gifts, or would you rather have a father who is in fellowship with you all the time but just doesn't have any gifts? Right? Some of the moms are looking at their husbands saying, hey, man, you need to listen to that guy. I think I started some conflicts in the homes right now. Right? But I want you to think about it. As you're fasting, as you're waiting, as you're seeking God, as you're seeking answers, maybe the point isn't the gift. Maybe the point is to experience the giver. And as I pondered upon that thought and pondered my walk with Christ all of these years, I came to sort of a difficult conclusion. And I wonder if my entire Christian life was more about, God, give me some gifts. Give me some presents. Give me some answer to prayer. More than, God, I just want you. And as I begin to reflect on my lifelong journey with Christ, I came to sort of a sad conclusion that my walk with Christ had been more about, God, just give me some presents, man, and just leave it at the door, and you can go along your way. More than, God, I don't need any gifts, because when I have you, I have everything. That when I'm with you, you are my all in all. That when I am with you, you are everything that I need. You're my protector, you're my provider, you're my healer, you're my comforter, you're my strength, you're my shield, you are my grace, you are my everything. Would you rather have the gifts, the presents, or would you rather have God himself? I know many of us, as we are exploring Christianity, we want eternal life, but we just don't really care to be a part of the family. You know, I don't know about you, but I have a sort of a crazy extended family. And, you know, during Christmas time and during Thanksgiving, during holidays, we'd all get together and we exchange gifts and things like that. You know, but I, you know, there are many times where, you know, because my family's so crazy, you know, it's just like, dude, let's just do the gifts exchange and let's just eat. And I just need to have my own space. And the attitude is like, man, I would just rather have the gifts than be a part of this family. And I wonder if that's our attitude towards God. That, God, I just want just your benefits and just leave them at the door, and then you can just go do your own thing. It's kind of like the prodigal son. God, give me, or, you know, Father, give me my inheritance, and I'm just going to go along my way. Maybe God is calling us to fast as an entire church. And by the way, if you're not aware, our whole church is fasting. You know what that means? That means you are fasting. Because I know there's some of you in this room like, oh, you know, that's really great what SP is doing. That's really great what our church is doing. But, you know, good for them. I think you need to turn to the person next to you and say, you're fasting, by the way. Part of the lesson of waiting is for many of us to be still and to know that he is God. To be still and to know that he is God. And so many of us have a difficult time fasting and praying and waiting. We're waiting for you, God. Oh, God, where are you, God? I'm waiting for you to do something. And you know, as much as we are waiting for God, can I tell you something? God is waiting for us. In fact, he's been waiting for us for a very long time. And he still waits for us. And we have this sort of egocentric idea, God, I'm waiting for you. You know, when are you going to show up? What are you going to do your thing? When are you going to help me in my life? When are you going to change my circumstances? God, I'm waiting for you. Look at the time. I'm running out here. Have you ever come to think that maybe God is waiting for you? Maybe God has been waiting for you to change. Maybe God has been waiting for you to surrender your life. Maybe God has been waiting for you to come to repentance. God has been waiting for you since the beginning of eternity, which has no beginning and has no end. He's been waiting before time began. He's been waiting for you. He's been waiting for you. Come on. You think, I can just picture God up in heaven saying, you think you're waiting for me? Huh. I've been waiting for you for all eternity. And all I ask is for you to fast, to empty yourself, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Fasting is not about just giving up food. Most people begin fasting by focusing on what they are not able to eat, or what they're not going to do, you know, or what restaurant they cannot go to. Guys, fasting is not about a negation. It's not about what you cannot do. It's not about what you are giving up. It's about what are you affirming to do, or what you're going to do, or how you're going to spend that time. So the question is, what are you going to do during your fast? Fasting is not negation. It's not a negative thing. It's a life-giving experience. Some of you know Jonathan Edwards, a great evangelist. He wrote a sermon that thought maybe could have an impact upon the church. And so before he gave this sermon, he decided to fast 3 days, an absolute fast, which means that he's going to fast food and water. And so first day he was fasting, the second day he was fasting, and then the third day, the final day, before he was going to preach, at about 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, he began to choke and gag. And he 2 hours before he had to preach this sermon that he thought would impact his church, he was choking and gagging, and he knew that unless he drank some water, he was not going to be able to preach. And so out of desperation, he broke his fast, and he drank some water. And so for the next few hours, he was such a broken man, he was so devastated that he broke his fast, that he couldn't hold on sort of to the commitment, to the vow that he made to God to fast. He was so devastated at the lack of self-discipline to carry out this fast by drinking water. And so when it came time to preach, he was so broken. He had a kerosene lamp in one hand and his manuscript in the other hand. And he began to read the sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. One of his most famous sermons of all time that started the first great awakening in the British colonies in America, in the original 13 colonies. And God used that sermon and that fasting. God didn't use the fast, but God used Jonathan Edwards' brokenness in the midst of his fast to start the Great Awakening. And God is calling you to fast because he wants something about you to be broken. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your ambition. Maybe it's your love for material things. Maybe it's your unforgiveness. There's something that he wants to break. And when you fast, you're going to be broken. Your will, your determination to continue on your own strength, it will be broken. And in your brokenness, God can do something powerful. If you understand what I'm saying, somebody say amen. See, because God doesn't look at what goes in or how much goes into your mouth or your stomach. He's looking at what comes out of your heart. That this is a process. The secret of fasting is not withholding food or water. It's hungering and thirsting after his righteousness. And the final thing that I want to talk about what fasting is it's discipline. It definitely takes discipline. It begins with a decision. Some of you at this point are still undecided, number one, whether you're going to fast. Number two, what you're going to fast. You've got only 2 days to figure this out, right? I know some of you in this room, you're like, you know, I fasted last year. You know, I've got a busy schedule. I don't know if I'm going to fast. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not sure how I'm going to fast. Number one, it starts with a decision. Back in 2002, I decided to run the first and only marathon of my entire life. Now, for this crowd, that's not very impressive because, you know, some of you in this room, you warm up with marathons. You know, they're like, oh, that's my stretching, you know. You gotta imagine, you know, this plump, fat, overweight kid that wore husky, you know, JCPenney jeans, you know, because it was its own, you know, category. They didn't make a category big enough for my belly. And so, in junior high PE, when we did the mile, that I was always the second to last kid, you know, coming in to the finish line, doing the 1 mile at 22 minutes and 7 seconds as an average. Come on, somebody, you know, that's the type of runner I was. And so I decided that, you know, I'm gonna do this, but it just started with a decision. It just started with putting in my payment for the Long Beach Marathon. I put in my payment and I made a decision. And when you made a decision, then you've got to, when you put money down, you've got to do it whether you feel it or not, like it or not. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. And so you've got to sort of discipline yourself. And if we go back to Luke chapter 9, and he said to him, if any man come after me, he must deny himself. Say, deny himself. You've got to deny himself. In other words, you've got to deny yourself. I know what some of you are going to do is like, God, help me to be disciplined. Help me to... No. See, God, I don't think he's going to answer that prayer because he says, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to discipline yourself. You've got to take up the cross and you've got to follow me. This prayer of God, help me to be disciplined, is not going to work. You've got to do it yourself. I finish with this. Fasting is a life-giving experience. If I could have the praise team come up. When you fast, what you are doing is you are giving your spirit and your soul for spiritual renewal. And when you fast, you find rest. Now, you look at the video and you're like, how can I find rest in the midst of fasting? You find rest because when you submit yourself and you surrender yourself to God, that there's no more a turmoil. Many of us have this presupposition that when I fast, it's all about, you know, strength being sapped from our bodies. You know, weariness. Being denied of our taste buds because we're not eating. In fact, the opposite ought to happen. Remember, this is a physical symbol of what happens in the spirit. Think about it. When are you the most tired? On a normal, everyday-to-day life. It's after you come home from work. For most of us. Well, think about it. What did you do at work? You sat in a chair for 8 hours, pretty much, looking behind a computer, maybe having some conversations, being on the phone. You really didn't do much physical work to be tired. All right? You just sat at your desk, and you're tired? No, but what we know what fatigues us is the mental strain, the emotional strain, and the spiritual strain. And when you fast, you give all of those things that are in your heart, the struggles with sin, the struggles with addiction, the struggles from wild imagination, struggles with fighting with your colleagues, the struggles that you have with your spouse, you're giving it all to God so that you don't have to struggle with that internally. You're emptying yourself and you're giving it to God. You're seeking God so now that he can give you peace and you can find rest for your souls. Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. That is what fasting accomplishes. That's what fasting does to your spirit. That it is life-giving. That it gives you rest. Reminded of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Think of the shepherd in terms of this corporate fast that we're doing in a couple of days. We're doing it on Wednesday, by the way. We're starting on Wednesday. From the moment you wake up, we're starting Wednesday. The Lord is my shepherd, and He's going to take us through. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He does that because He knows we're tired, that in our spirits we're fatigued and we're weary. And so He brings us to lie down in green pastures. Why? Because what happens when you lie down in green pastures, in the cool of the pasture? Many of us will fall asleep and relax and rest. He knows where to take you. He knows that green pastures is where He needs to take you. And as we fast, He's going to take you to that place. And he leads you beside still waters. Notice He doesn't lead you to a waterfall to see the magnificence of His power. He leads you beside still waters. He restores my soul. And so when we fast, starting on Tuesday, it'll take discipline. It'll take denying of yourself. It'll be a challenge, especially if you've never done this before. But see, what you're going to see is the extraordinary power and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through you and in you and to you and throughout all of this congregation. Can I get an amen? So we're going to fast. Are we excited about it? My goal this morning is, if your attitude was the same as that man, my goal is to get you fired up, because this is going to be a great year. It's not just empty rhetoric, and I know it's not empty rhetoric, because I know that my God has a plan for 2013. Let's bow our heads together. This fast for 2013 has the potential to be an earth-shaking, SP-rocking fast. That we could see some of the greatest things that we've ever seen God do in the course of the history of this church. That we potentially could see God rock Hong Kong. That we would see revival and salvation through people who have emptied and surrendered themselves, through a broken people whom God can restore and start over and begin to refresh and revive. That this would be a life-giving experience. Can I ask you to do that this morning? To surrender yourself, to surrender your life before the Lord as we begin this fast. Just go ahead, offer your heart, offer your life, and say, God, I want to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world to experience the extraordinary pleasures of God.
To you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I wait for you. So I wait for you. Sing, hungry I come. Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I wait for you. So I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees. Oh, falling on love. Jesus, your only heart is living for.
Let's stand to our feet as we sing this song. Let's sing it again. Sing, hungry, Lord. I
sing,
come
hungry,
to you.
I come to you. Hungry, I come to you. For I know
You satisfy, Jesus. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I wait for you. So I wait. So I wait for you. Heart is living for, oh Jesus, Lord. I'm falling on my knees, oh, falling on the wind. Jesus, your love is heart is living for.
Doesn't matter what you've decided to give up, but make sure it's something that over the course of 21 days you're not sure if you could really do it. Some of you are going to give up internet and things like that, which is great and stuff, but make sure it's something that costs you something that you're not sure you could even do. Test yourself, push your boundaries, and allow God to stretch you. Make sure you keep one another accountable, and that's what we're doing because our whole church is involved. Father, we, more than food, we want to give up ourselves. We want to give up our rights. We want to surrender to you, God, because your ways are better than our ways. Your thoughts are better than our thoughts. And God, we can accomplish what we accomplish, but Lord, we'd rather accomplish what you can accomplish. And Father, for just this momentary light affliction, God, show us your glory. Show us your glory. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of us who fast these next 21 days. In Jesus' name. Amen. May you go in God's strength. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow for our New Year's Eve service at 10 p.m. here in the sanctuary. Go bless someone today before you leave.